Again, we want to say thank you to all our visitors for coming. You honor us by being present today. I think, though, some of you are asking, what is this church all about? Well, more than anything, it's loving people, showing God's love. We're all flesh and blood, but we're trying to show God's love. I'm sitting up here thinking there's at least 1,500 more people in other buildings, at least, maybe closer to 2,000. And God has blessed this church in a real way. You say, who's in the other buildings? Well, there's people that have rode our buses. I'm guessing there's more than 2,000 that rode our buses. And you say, why do you send buses out? Because there's a need. It's mostly children. And they need Christ, and we want to show them our love. We have a group we call our shepherds. They're slow, and we want to show them our love, and more than our love, Christ's love. And many of them have accepted Christ as their Savior. We have what we call the Jolly 60s. That's the older folks. I'm past that. I'm Jolly 70. But again, just a ministry to everybody trying to tell people about the Lord's love. We go to prisons. We go to the nursing homes. And I could go on and on. Just trying to tell people about God's love. We came, I'm not, most people know that, I'm not the pastor anymore. We gave that to Pastor Dameron a year ago today, but Sharon and I came to Chesterton 44 years ago and knocked on every door. That's the first thing we did, is knock on every door in Chesterton, every door in Porter, and we kept on knocking until somebody answered. By that, I don't mean we stood there, but we'd come back at different times, and we wanted everybody to know that God loves them. And I know people say it's a wicked world. Boy, nobody knows more than I do. And you get dirty deals. I understand that. And we're all going to die. I understand that. But I wanted to tell everyone that God loves them and wants them to go to heaven when they die. And he's given us simple directions. And that's what I want to do. I want to do the same thing as we did 44 years ago. I want to show you God's simple directions as to how to get to heaven. You can know this is God's word. It's God's holy word. And you can know how to get to heaven by looking in God's word. If you're honest, straightforward, looking for it, God will show you. And that's what I want to look at. It won't be a long sermon, but I hope you'll listen, because it's the most important thing you'll ever hear, is about how to get to heaven when you die. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for every person that's come. A lot of people have worked and invited their friends, their mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, co-workers, neighbors. Lord, we thank you that they came. It's our honor that they're with us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. I know so much that I can't do a thing, but you can. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to hearts this morning, as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. Make a statement. Salvation is the most important thing in all the world for now and the hereafter. If you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, nothing else really matters. There was an old man and a young boy. I don't know how they got into the boat together. They didn't know each other, but they got into a rowboat, and they were rowing in the lake. And as they rode along, a beautiful leaf floated by, and the old man picked it up, showed it to the boy, and said, "Son, do you know anything about botany?" And the boy said, "No, sir, I don't know anything about botany." And the old man responded, "Then you've missed 25% of your life." And as they rode along further, they saw some beautiful rocks on the side of the lake, up on a cliff. And he said, "Boy, look at those rocks. Look at those stones up there. Do you know anything about geology?" And the young boy said, "No, sir, I don't know a thing about geology." And the old man said, "Then you've missed another 25% of your life." It was getting later in the afternoon, evening, and the moon, you know how it starts shining before the sun's down. They saw a couple of stars. And the old man said, "Son, do you know anything about astronomy?" And the boy again said, "No, I don't know anything about astronomy." And the old man said again, "Then you've missed 25% of your life." It was getting dark, so they decided to turn around, and when they did, the little boat flipped and sunk immediately. Little boy started swimming for shore, but he heard nothing but splashing behind him. And the boy stopped and yelled, "Can you swim?" The old man said, "No, I don't know how to swim." Little boy said, "Then you've lost your whole life. If you know everything else, but you know, don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've lost your whole life. Nothing else matters." Now, I'm going to quote the Bible a lot because, again, this is God's Word. This is His holy Word. And it's written to us to tell us how we can get to heaven. It also tells us how to have a good marriage, how to raise our children, how to handle our finances. But tonight, this morning, I just want to point out, it tells us how to get to heaven. So I'm going to read out of God's Word. And in John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." He that believeth not. If you've never come to a place where you received Christ as your Savior, then the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I think many people end up in hell because they didn't know how to be saved. I think in many cases they wanted to be saved. The Bible seems to indicate that in Matthew 7. Listen, in verse 22 it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now these people wanted to get to heaven, and to try to get to heaven, they offered their works, many wonderful works. There's a lot of people that do that. But God had to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're not doing what the Bible said." So they're going to hell. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, all 10 thought they were ready to meet the bridegroom. All 10 went out to meet him. But when they came, 5 found they weren't ready. They thought they were ready. They wanted to be ready, but they were not. But the point that I want to make this morning is that it's possible to be saved. I use that term. We could use other terms. By saved, it's like somebody's drowning. And when somebody is not going to heaven and going to hell, it's like they're drowning in the sin of the world. It is possible to be saved and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll go to heaven when you die. Again, you say, That's just your opinion. That's the Baptist's opinion. No, this is the Bible opinion. This Bible was not written, God wrote it, but translated by Anglicans. So don't say it's a Baptist Bible. It's Anglicans. At one time, the first church I pastored was a Methodist church. You Baptists don't get mad at me, but it was a Methodist church. The second church I pastored was a Bible church. All use this Bible. Understand, don't call it a Baptist Bible. It's God's Word. And God's Word is plain and simple if you just want to know. And that's why the church has grown the way it has. Because we've spread the simple word as to how to be saved. And first, in the matter of salvation, I want to point out again that we're dealing with an infinitely holy God. And that God tells us exactly how to get to heaven. There can be no understanding or appreciation for the plan of salvation without understanding that this infinitely holy God tells us that we're sinners and that sin must be paid for. Now today, people just, I don't think they even know who God is, a lot of people. They scoff at church, and I guess churches should be scoffed at the way many are. But God said to Adam in Genesis, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was the first sin. But in Ezekiel it tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now listen. In Romans 6:23 it says, "The wages of sin is death." And then we read in James 1:15, "Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." The point I'm making is over and over and over in the Bible says that sin must be paid for, and the payment is death. And when the Bible talks about death, it's not talking about getting cancer and dying or being shot with a gun and dying of a gunshot wound. It's described in Revelation 20:14 as the second death. It's eternal death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. That is what we must pay for our sin with. If I had to pay what I owe as a sinner, you listen to me, if I had to pay, I'd have to die, go to hell, and stay there forever and ever and ever. That is what God says the price he demands for sin is. The Bible does not say that the wages of sin is joining a church. I could join every church in town and it wouldn't pay for my sin. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is to be baptized. You could be immersed, you could be sprinkled, you could be poured on, but it's not going to pay your sin debt. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is turning over a new leaf. Reforming will not pay what I owe as a sinner. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is performing any good works. I could perform good works for 1,000 lifetimes and it wouldn't get me to heaven. I was thinking about this message this morning. I have been paying, my wife and I, we've been paying on our house for decades. And as I said, I'm 71 years old and we still owe on our house. And most of you probably would say that. Still owe. Now the point I'm making is, it's hard enough to buy a house made of brick and mortar here in this earth. It's hard enough to pay for that. Do you think you can pay for heaven by working? Heaven, the Bible says, in heaven we're going to live in a mansion. And the Bible says that heaven's such a place that will walk on streets of pure silver, gold. And it's a place where there's no death or dying and no sickness. And I could go on and on. Do you think we can buy an eternity in heaven? We're kidding ourselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God has one payment for sin, and that's eternal death in the lake of fire. The only thing I can do to pay my debt is to go to hell and stay there forever and ever. But next, this holy God says we are all sinners. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, we read, for there is not a just man upon the earth. Get that. There's not a just man. Now, you may want us to think you're perfect. You're not. Neither am I. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes me. You see, I know myself. I am a rotten sinner. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you are a rotten sinner. Oh, you say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Forget so-and-so. We're talking about you and me. We are sinners. Don't kid yourself. In verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short simply means to miss the mark. How far we miss the mark by is not important, but we have missed the mark. Now again, you may be sitting there saying, I'm not one of these gang bangers, or I'm not a politician. I'm not a crook. I'm not those things. Let me illustrate this. When I was in high school, I don't know what it is now, but when I was in high school, you had to earn a 70 percentile to pass. If you didn't get 70% average, then you repeated your grade. Now, let's say you got a 65 average and I got a 35 average. 30 points difference. At least in my high school, we both repeated. We both repeated because we didn't hit the mark. When God looks down on this world, he says, in the words of Romans 3:22, there is no difference. Now you might say, what do you mean there's no difference? This guy's a wicked whoremonger. He's a bank robber. He's a murderer, whatever it might be. And I try to live a decent life. God says there's no difference. All have sinned, and listen, all have come short of the glory of God. Let me illustrate it another way. Let's say we put a target up here and gave every one of you a dart. And I would say, I will give you $1,000 if you hit the bullseye. Oh, and you all lined up. Could all use $1,000. And you threw that dart. One by one, you threw the dart. Some missed the target completely. Some got pretty close. In fact, one of you got within a quarter of an inch of the bullseye. But nobody hit the bullseye, so nobody gets the $1,000. Understand? There's no difference. All came short of the bullseye. And my friend, in God's sight, there's no difference between sinners. All have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. And we all must have our sin paid for. But next, an infinitely holy God says that we're already condemned. In John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Some people have the idea that when we die, we're going to go to a judgment, and at that judgment, God is going to take our good works and weigh them against our bad works. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, then we'll go to heaven. If our bad works outweigh our good works, then we'll go to hell. That teaching is not found any place in the Bible. It's amazing to me what people say, "Well, I believe." Doesn't matter what you believe. It's God's word. It's the Bible. The Bible says we're already condemned. In John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." The condemned criminal is the one that's been arrested, tried, found guilty, and sentenced. He's just waiting on death row for the date of execution. According to what God said, "I'm a sinner, and my sins demand a payment, and that payment is death. The second death in the lake of fire." This is not a sentence that's going to be given at some future judgment. I'm already under sentence. And I'm trusting, if I'm not trusting Christ as my Savior. The person who is not trusting Christ completely for salvation is already condemned. He's living under a sentence, and the moment his heart stops beating, his soul will leave his body and go to hell. The rich man died. Now, the rich man wasn't a bad man. There's not a thing I read about that says he's a bad man. The rich man died. And the Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The rich man cried out, "Oh, can I just have one drop of water? Oh, can you go to my brothers and tell them not to come to this place?" He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. God says all men are sinners, and all sin must be paid for, and God says we're already condemned. Now, how can a holy God forgive sin? You say, "Preacher, you've got me condemned to hell. How is God going to forgive me my sin?" I'm not trying to be tricky here. But God does not forgive sin. He forgives the sinner. Sin must be paid for by somebody. I've read that forgive literally means to bear a burden. Illustration. If I owed you $1,000 and I had no way of getting it, and I begged and I pleaded and I said, "Please, I can't pay you $1,000. I don't have it. Please forgive me." If you forgave me, you'd be out $1,000. You would bear that burden. And in order for an infinitely holy God to forgive a sinner, somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay the burden. And praise God, that's where Jesus comes in. God took every sin that was ever going to be committed, every sin that ever will be committed, and laid those sins on Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Jesus died for us. I'm not going to go all into it. But they whipped him within an inch of his life. His back was like ribbons of flesh and blood, and they spit on him. And they pummeled his face. And they put that crown on his face, and then they nailed to the cross and dropped that cross into a hole. He died for us. And that again is what Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins on in his own body on a tree, and for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The greatest truth in all the world is the truth of the substitutionary death of Jesus. Jesus Christ took all my sins, past, present, and future, and bore them on the cross. And he took all your sins and bore them on the cross. God Almighty looked down through the telescope of time and saw every sin that you would ever commit and put those sins, as it were, in a package, and laid them on Jesus on the cross. And it says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And while Jesus was bearing our sins in his body, God punished him in our place for the debt we owe. So that when we die, and this is the greatest news that you can ever hear, when we die, we don't have to pay for our sins. They're already paid for. Somebody said the Jews killed Jesus. Somebody else said the Roman soldiers killed Jesus. Now listen to me. God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the greatest verse, greatest statement in all the world. For God Almighty, so loved the world, all of us. God so loved the world that he gave free. You can't buy it. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that's anybody. See, I'm such a horrible sinner. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God let Jesus die in our place. He actually punished Jesus in our place so that we could escape that punishment. In Romans 8:32, it declares, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." Jesus uttered seven things on the cross. The sixth was, "It is finished." And among other things, what he was saying is, "Our sins, your sins, my sins, are paid for." Now, how can I be sure that God was satisfied that the payment was made? The answer is the empty tomb. When the prisoner is set free, it means his debt to society is paid for. And when God Almighty raised Jesus from the dead, it was him saying, "I am satisfied with the payment that my Son has made for your sins." In certain parts of the world, when a merchant is selling goods, he just puts a table out. He doesn't put a price tag on the goods. And the method of buying it is that you come and you put something there on the table, some money. He'll look kind of out of the corner of his eye, and if he doesn't think it's enough, he'll just keep on going. He'll ignore you. So you put some more down. Maybe he still ignores you. And if you really want the item, you'll put some more down until he's satisfied. when he is satisfied, then he reaches down and takes the money and says, in essence, I'm satisfied with the payment. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he took him back to heaven, he said to the world, I'm satisfied with the payment my son made for your sins. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This doesn't mean that God got a certain joy out of his son dying on the cross. Pleased means satisfied. And further on in that same passage, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now understand this. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross fully satisfied the just demands of a holy God. Now all we must do, he's satisfied. All we have to do is accept that satisfaction that Jesus made for our sins. If we try to satisfy God ourselves, I remind you, we must die, we must go to hell, and stay in hell forever. If we want to go to heaven, we must receive what he did. What can you do to let him know you're satisfied? Receive him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if you try to add anything to what Jesus has done, no matter how good, you're saying you're not satisfied. Some people feel they should add baptism. I think you ought to be baptized. But Jesus says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If I'm trusting in Christ, listen to me, I'm closing down, plus baptism, you're not satisfied with Christ. To show we're fully satisfied with the payment, we've got to cease to trust in all of the things. Cease to trust in good works, no matter how good they are. Cease to trust in church membership, no matter how great a church it is. Cease to trust in baptism, no matter what a beautiful ordinance it is. Cease to trust in a good life, no matter how pure and noble. To trust in anything else than what he did in Calvary for salvation is saying, I'm not satisfied. I've got to add something else. Now, in order to show God that I'm satisfied with the payments made, I've got to trust Jesus completely. Again, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's no promise in the Bible to those who partially believe Christ. If I trust Christ 90% and baptism 10%, the 10% says I'm not fully trusting in Christ. And again, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I've got a question. Have you let God know you're satisfied with what he did? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay our penalty. Have you shown him you're satisfied by trusting Christ and Christ alone? You have the promise of God himself that if you do that, you'll go to heaven. And God is too wise to be wrong and too honest to deceive us. God said it, and that guarantees it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you're trusting Christ completely for your salvation, then he says you'll have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You understand what that's saying over and over again. He promises that somebody trusting in Christ Jesus completely for salvation is no longer under sentence. He doesn't have to pay his debt. God says in John 6:37, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm through, but I'd like to capsulize it. How do you get to heaven? Understand you're a sinner. All, that's all of us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what that sin is, we're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Hell for eternity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his Son to die for our sins. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Christmas, be honest before we know it. What is Christmas? It's not Santa Claus. It's telling about Jesus coming. It's the manger scene. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be born as a little baby, to die. Now, why do we give gifts? It's a tradition coming from that. We give gifts thinking about his great gift that was given to us. Now, on Christmas, if somebody wants to give you a gift, what do you have to do to get the gift? Take it. Receive it. And that's all you have to do to get to heaven. Take it. Take it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Take it. Have you done that? I'm sure everybody here realizes we're sinners. Maybe this idea that we're all on our way to hell, maybe that's a little bit new, but I think most people know that. And I think you know Easter, we think of Christ dying on the cross. I know the bunnies got into it. But he died for our sins. Was there a time when you received that death for your salvation? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.